Sinners saved by grace. You know, for the grace of God, there's no telling where some of us would be tonight. And praise God for it. Where's Anna Combs? Stand up, Anna, way over here. I want you folks to know that Anna won her first soul to Christ in Harvesters on Saturday. How about that? Isn't that great? Wonderful. And by the way, our Harvesters ministry, first through sixth grade soul winners, had 8 saved on Saturday. And so praise the Lord for that. Boy, I tell you, what a great thing it would be if our kids, we put our kids in a soul winning ministry to teach them to win souls and talk to people and be a witness when they're young. So that, listen, some of us that got a late start, it's cost us a little bit, hadn't it? And it has. It cost us some. But we get these young ones, and that's what we're trying to do, train them up not only to love God, but to love souls and go after people. Well, last Sunday night, I started in on a message. If you're visiting with us, our theme this year is to live as Christ. We've been looking at some things. If we're going to live for Christ, well, you kind of need to know what Christ is, right? And what he promoted in his ministry. We talked about a number of things, and we started last week together studying about faith. Faith is Christ. And we learned several things about faith, and tonight I'm going to continue that message. So if you turn with me to Matthew chapter 9 and Romans chapter 12. Matthew 9 and Romans chapter number 12. Now, while you're turning there, if you'll remember, we learned last week that without faith, it is impossible to please Him. So I want to please God, don't you? All right, that if I'm going to please God, then according to Scriptures, I'm going to have to live by faith. I'm going to have to exercise faith if I'm going to please the Lord. Because, listen, folks, Christianity is designed to be lived by that very thing. It's designed to be lived by faith. Christianity is designed for us to believe God and to trust God. That's what it's designed to do. And so that's the reason he says that without it, you can't please me, because that's what the design is. And so we're going to look at this again, if you would, tonight. Matthew 9, let's stand together, if you would, please. Matthew chapter 9, verse number 27. And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, "Thou son of David, have mercy on us." And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus saith unto them. Now notice this now. He said, "Believe ye that I am able to do this." And look what they said. And they said unto him, "Yea, Lord." Then touched he their eyes, saying, "According to your faith, be it unto you." Now I want you to go back into verse number 28. And I want you to notice, Jesus asked them, "Believe ye that I am able to do this?" What we learned last week, we learned that what faith is, or a lack thereof, basically surrounds whether God is able to do what he said he can do or not, right? Those of us that practice faith and have faith and administer faith and believe that God is able, that is one of the strengths of our Christianity. But one of the weaknesses of our Christianity can always also be if we don't think God is able. Isn't it amazing how that we think God is able to do the little things? But all the big stuff now, I'll take care of that, God. So just leave that up to me. And folks, listen, you're either going to live by faith or you're not going to live by faith. Okay, we can't just pick and choose. Christianity is not a buffet. All right, we can't just pick and choose when we're going to have faith and when we're not going to have faith. He says that we are to live by faith. Now, take your Bible, Romans chapter 12. This is a verse I mentioned in the morning message, but I want you to look at it if you would, please. Romans chapter 12 and verse number 3. Paul says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." Now listen, folks, not only has God dealt to us faith and has given us the gift of faith, but what he's done is he's planted the seed of faith in us. So basically what we are today is we are a product of how much we exercise or do not exercise that seed of faith. But every person we know has the opportunity to be saved because God's planted that seed of faith in their heart. Whether they exercise that seed of faith is going to determine whether they're saved or not. But listen to me, believer. Also, whether or not you grow in grace is going to determine whether you exercise your faith or not. So let's continue our study tonight about faith is Christ. Father, meet with us tonight, we pray. Speak to us, Holy Ghost of God, in a wonderful way, and that we might be able to learn, and that, Holy Spirit, that we might be open to your teaching tonight. And we'll certainly be careful to give you the glory for all that you'll do tonight in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. You can be seated. Now, I want to say something right off the bat, just so that you will kind of take this and digest this just a little bit, folks. I want to be honest with you. What I want to say is this. Not to live by faith as a believer is to insult your God. Because when we do not live by faith, we are insulting him in the area, saying that he's not able to do what he said he would do. That's an insult to God. Now, folks, I want to be on praying ground. I want to be on the blessing ground. I do not want to be on the insulting side of God. Now, Jesus spoke about faith numerous times in the Bible, probably about as much as he spoke on anything else. And he would take his disciples aside and he would teach them about this particular subject. And faith was one of those overriding elements, church, that would separate and signify one's sincere belief in Jesus Christ. That's the reason he taught on it so much. Because he knew it was going to be one of the factors that would separate his disciples from everyone else. And by the way, if you walked with Jesus 3.5 years, you thought you might have just a little tad of faith anyway, right? You thought you'd have some. Well, what we're going to look at tonight, we're going to look at several instances tonight to as Jesus examined faith. But before we do that, I want you to look at the ingredient. Remember we learned last week that the main ingredient of faith is belief, right? He talked about believing. Matter of fact, Jesus asked these two blind men, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" And they said, "We've seen it before. We know you can." Right? "We've seen it done before. And so we know that you can do it, Lord." And guess what? Then he said, "Be it unto you according to your faith. Be it unto you." Now, let's look at a couple of other places. Hold your place there, if you would, in Matthew 9. Go to Mark chapter number 9. Go to Mark chapter 9. Let's look at a couple of other places where belief and believing was involved in faith. Look, if you would, at Mark chapter 9. And let's go to verse number, let's go down to verse 21. Go to verse 21. Jesus speaking says, "And he asked his father, how long is it ago since this came unto him?" Talking about his son. "And he said, of a child," because he was full of the devil. He was casting himself as a lunatic. "And oftentimes he was casting himself into, or him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Now notice verse 23. "And Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe." He said the same thing to this man as he said to the man. He said, "Do you believe I can do this?" That's what he's saying. He says, "If thou canst believe," then here's what he said. "All things are possible to him that believeth." Now see, folks, the issues of today is that we've got a faith problem. We've got a believing problem is what we've got. Now listen, isn't it amazing? We don't have any problem believing in Uncle Sam, or we don't have any problem of believing in a business or a company, but when it comes down to the things that are going to change your life, many times we have a believing problem when it comes down to whether we believe God is or will or cannot do this. And what do we find out? We know that Jesus cast the devils out of this lunatic boy. Go to Mark chapter number 11. Turn over a few chapters. Mark 11. Look down, if you would, in, let's go to verse 22. "And Jesus answering saith unto him, have faith in God. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore, I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when you pray," what's the next word? "Believe that ye receive them and ye shall have them." I put that to practice and I didn't get my way. That's the problem. Right? Because you wanted your way. That's the reason God says, hey, that's not believing. That's not faith. He said, faith is, remember, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We have a faith problem and a believing problem. Remember what Jesus said? In John chapter 14, he says, the very important things that all of us like to, we like to hear about heaven, right? He said, you believe in God, believe also in me. Did you hear that? He said, you believe in God, believe also in me. That means he's saying that, listen, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You believe him, believe me. You see, what I'm saying to you tonight, church, is faith is so vital to the mechanics of Christianity that Jesus even called for a personal evaluation of faith. Take your Bible, go to Luke chapter 8. Go to Luke 8. Turn there if you would, please. And here's the amazing thing about faith is you'll find out that a lot of times when Jesus called evaluation of faith, you know he was calling it evaluation on? The guys that walked with him. Many times he would call them into checking out, finding out where they were in their Christianity. Luke chapter 8, verse number 24. Now, if you'll remember, Jesus had told them in verse 22, let us go over unto the other side of the lake. And so they got in the boat and off they went to the other side of the lake. Now, something happened that they did not anticipate. What they did not anticipate was a storm coming up. So a storm comes up, and guess what? Jesus is there in the boat. Now I want you to look, if you would, in verse 24. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, "Master, Master, we perish." Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was calm. Look at the verse, next verse. And he said unto them, let's take a quick evaluation, guys. Where is your faith? He says, I know you've got some, so where are you putting it? Because you're certainly not putting it in me right now. He says, you're not putting it in my ability. Now, folks, think about this. I know this is silly, but let me just give you an evaluation. Listen, they went to the other side. Jesus is in the boat. Is this boat going to sink with Jesus in it? Then what is their problem, right? What is the issue here? The thing is that the scriptures, Jesus said, I need to take a quick analysis here. Where is your faith? Hey, church, that's the whole gist of tonight. Can I ask you, where's yours? What level are you living on? Where is your faith tonight? Jesus is taking an evaluation of us tonight, just like he did his disciples. Now, I want you to listen carefully. Because your level of dedication and service to Christ will rest upon the degree of faith you choose to exercise. This is important because, listen, this way you can tell where most people live in their life by the amount of faith that they exercise in their Christianity. Now, your life is either going to be filled with joy or fear. It's either going to be filled with dedication or discouragement. It's going to be filled with answered prayer or disappointment based on the level of faith that you choose to settle on. That's the reason a lot of people walk around mullygrubbing and say, man, this Christian life, it's just not all it's cracked up to be. Well, if you live by faith, it would be. You're living outside the realm that the whole thing is built on. It's built on trusting God. Is he able or is he not able? In other words, church, we live like we believe and in whom we believe. Did you hear me? I said we live our Christian life like we believe. And if we live it casually, if we live it casually and we don't put a lot of emphasis on it, more than likely it's because we don't put a lot of emphasis on our faith in Christ. We don't put a lot of emphasis on our faith in the things of God that he is able. You see, no one can say that they have no seed of faith. So therefore, folks, the struggle is just simply this. The struggle is, what are you going to put your faith in? Because it's there. It's where are you going to put your faith? Now, according to the scripture, it seems pretty evident, church, that by God's divine grace, he has extended to every man the measure of faith, right? That's what the scripture says. And then we know that it's the gift of God, according to Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. So the issue is not whether man has the seed of faith in his heart, but rather, where is he going to water the seed? Is he going to fertilize the seed? Is he going to cultivate the seed? Now, here's what I want to study to be on tonight. Jesus commented frequently in his ministry that he picked out and recognized three different types of faith. As he ministered among people, some you would think were more dedicated, but yet he called their faith into evaluation. But in his ministry, he noticed three different degrees of faith. And Jesus expressed that, you know what? He marveled many times at the faithlessness of people. Because listen, folks, he'd go to one town and he'd raise somebody from the dead. And then he'd go to another town and maybe have some of the same people that saw him raise somebody from the dead question whether he could heal the blind man. Same people. So what I'm saying, he said, I marvel. Now listen, he didn't say I'm discouraged. He didn't say I can't believe it. He said, I just marvel. Man, I just raised somebody from the dead and you're going to question where I can heal the blind man? Now, what I want us to look at tonight is this. I want us to look at the three degrees of faith that Jesus called out, that he brought to our attention during his ministry. The first one you'll find in Mark chapter 4. So let's turn there if you would, please. Turn to Mark chapter number 4. Mark chapter number 4. Now what we're going to learn this week, and then I'm going to finish it up next week about, okay, how do I grow in faith? We're going to learn at the end of the message tonight that the disciples looked at Jesus and said, would you increase our faith? So there is capability of moving from where we are to where God wants us to be, right? If the disciples made the appeal that, Lord, increase our faith. And we'll look at that in just a moment. Mark chapter 4, look if you would in verse number 35. Mark 4 and verse number 35. And the same day when the even was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. Kind of sounds like we're sinking, right? Kind of sounds like the water's getting in. There's more water getting in than they are throwing out. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, Jesus was, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and said unto him, Master, carest not that we perish. And you know what? That's an insult to God. To say that he doesn't care, that's insulting. But they said, but by the way, listen, these aren't just guys he picked up hitchhiking somewhere. These are guys that had been with him for a short period of time, that had seen him do some incredible things. These weren't hitchhikers. These weren't guys that he just got acquainted with. Now I want you to notice what he said in verse 39. And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, why are ye so fearful? How is it that you have, here it is now, the first one he observed, no faith. He said, I don't understand. How is it that you have absolutely no faith at this particular time? Now let me just say this, church. First of all, we need to understand that Jesus wasn't speaking to his disciples and questioning whether they were saved or not. He wasn't questioning that at all. What he was doing is he was saying, are we going to exercise any faith at all? He says, you have the ability to exercise this wonderful gift of God that exists in you, and you had the opportunity. Matter of fact, I think Jesus was saying, I gave you the opportunity. I gave you this opportunity. He said, listen, the reason I was asleep in the back of the boat because I was going to just check you out. Just kind of see what kind of faith. And he said, you know what faith you exercised tonight? None. You exercised no faith whatsoever. But listen, there was a reason for it. And it's the same thing that many of us don't exercise any faith. Did you see it? What question did he ask them before he said you have no faith? Look what he asked them. Why are you so fearful? Now folks, listen. My question is, the preacher is this, what are we so afraid of? Why are we so afraid of exercising faith? Why are we so afraid that God's going to let us down? Or God's not going to come through for us? He said, why are ye so fearful? And no faith is a result of fear, folks. That's where no faith comes from. People are afraid. And so therefore, that is one of the offshoots. It's one of the elements of no faith is fear. You say, what are they afraid of? Well, first of all, same thing that you are afraid of. They're afraid of the unknown. That's what it is. People are afraid of the unknown. Now listen, as long as you can explain everything to them and show it to them, boy, they're in, right? But when you say, listen, I can't explain anything and I can't show you anything. Oh boy, I don't know if I'm in on that or not. Now listen, and then you know what? The same people will go to the stock market and invest in something they've never seen, never, and invest money in that. It's like, glory to God. Come on, help me. You know it's true, right? They'll go and invest in something like that, and yet here's, they want God to explain everything and show them everything. But many times we're afraid to exercise faith, no faith, because we're afraid. We're afraid of the unknown. You say, like what, preacher? Well, what if God don't? That's what we ask ourselves. But what, preacher, what if God don't? Well, if he don't, I got some news for you. He don't. Okay? If he doesn't, he doesn't. I mean, I don't know what God's doing. All I'm just saying to you is don't be afraid of the unknown. But that's what people get. They get paralyzed. They get petrified
with fear. The next thing I think I find here is this. Not only were his disciples afraid of the unknown, I think they were afraid of the very same thing that many of us are. They're afraid of failure. Well, if I go out on a limb here for God and I fail, I just don't know if I can do it again. They were afraid of failure because he told them to go to the other side. Listen, water's getting in, and as far as they're concerned, where's the boat going? It's not going this way. It's going that way. And we're afraid of failure. We're afraid that God's going to be disappointed in us. Well, stop it. Let me say this to you. Have you ever thought about that statement? I've made it many times. How can God be disappointed if he already knows everything? How can that be? If a God already knows everything, how can he be disappointed? He already knows. This was, listen to me, folks. You know what this trip across the Sea of Galilee was? It was a test of faith. Did they pass? And you know what? Some of the things God puts you through, you know what it is? It's a test of faith. Yeah, that's what it is. And we're either going to be afraid of the unknown, we're either going to be a fear of failure, but let me tell you something else they were afraid of. Did you notice they said, care us not that we perish? They're born again. What are they afraid of death for? Now, folks, listen, some of you in here are petrified of dying. Why? If you're a born-again believer, to be absent from the body is present with the Lord. I don't know about you. God wants to check me out tonight. See y'all. I'm not coming back. Even if God gave me the option, I'm not coming back. Because I tell you, once you get a glimpse of heaven, you're not going to want to come back. Now, all I'm saying is, listen, no faith is a result of fear. They were fearful of the unknown. They were fearful of failure. They were fearful of dying. We're going to die. Don't you care? We're going to die. And listen, the Lord gets up. Are y'all not saved? You're saved, right? But he didn't put it that way. Here's what he said. He said, you don't have any faith. Where is it? He said, where's your faith? You have none. You've not exercised anything tonight. Listen, Jesus specifically pointed out this element as a faith killer. Fear is a faith killer. Now let's figure this out, okay? Let's get our pen and a piece of paper. Let's figure out, where does fear come from? Okay, faith comes from God, so that means that fear and faith can't come from God, right? So if faith comes from God, fear has to come from somewhere else. Guess where it comes from? It comes from your enemy. Because he doesn't want you to exercise faith. Because if you do, you might start winning souls. Or you might start coming to church. You might start singing in the choir. You might start doing something like teaching a Sunday school class or running a bus. Why? Because you've exercised faith. You see, fear comes from your enemy. But listen, not only is no faith the result of fear, sometimes no faith is a result of adversity. You know what they looked around and saw? Good grief, man. We're going to sink. The storm, the water, the waves, we'll never make it to the other side. How many of you have caught yourself from time to time saying, this is hopeless. This is never going to... And listen, I've heard people say, preach, my life, it's just never going to change. Well, with that attitude, probably not. You see, the thing about it is sometimes no faith is a result of adversity. People face adversity in life. Here they faced a storm. They felt helpless. They felt hopeless. They felt empty. Oh, stop. You ever felt that way? Go on, just be honest. You don't have to shake your head. I'll be honest. What we're doing is we're taking an evaluation. The question was asked, where's your faith tonight? I tell you where some are resting on no faith. You see, you've got the seed, the Holy Spirit lives in you, you're just not exercising it. And sometimes no faith is a result of fear. Sometimes it's a result of adversity. Let me say one other thing here. Sometimes no faith results, it seems it comes when God is not moving in our time, in the time that we want Him to move. Come on, help me out here now. Huh? Sometimes no faith results because we've got a time frame. We're going to give God a time frame to you move here. And when I give you a thumbs up, you move. Come on, heaven, you know it's true. How many times have you come to the altar and said, Lord, I'm going to give you 24 hours to get this done? Now, listen, just so God can prove you wrong, he's probably not going to do it in 24 hours. Because there's no faith involved in that. Now listen to me, I said that no faith is a result of fear, and no faith is a result of adversity, and sometimes no faith is a result because God doesn't move within our time frame. Now listen, here are the disciples. They're going across the Sea of Galilee. Water's coming in, storms raging high. Listen, I can hear them. Can't you hear them talking? What's he doing back there asleep in the back of the boat? I can't believe this. He raised the dead, but he can't calm a storm. Right? I can't believe this. He can heal the blind man, can't cause the lame to walk, and he's just going to let us die. I care you not that we perish. Tell me, is that not what they said? It's what they said. Now, I don't think that they went to the Lord and said, Lord, do you not care that we perish? I don't think they said it that way at all. Let me ask you this. If you were afraid, how would you say it? Lord, don't you care that we perish? And listen, God wasn't moving in their time frame. Okay, so you know what they had to do? They were going to go nudge God. Come on. Come on, answer. Now, folks, listen. You know why we laugh at that? Because we do that all the time. We do it all the time. And you know what the Lord is saying? Not only where is your faith, He says you are exercising no faith. None. You see, no faith many times comes from when God doesn't move in our time frame. First of all, you know what? They thought He didn't even care. Now, folks, come on. How many times have you read the Bible and the Scripture talks about over and over how much God loves you, how much God cares about you, how much He sacrificed for you? Come on, where do we get that idea that He doesn't care? You didn't get that from God. You didn't get it from the Word. You didn't get it from church. Many times you get it because, well, He didn't do it when I asked. And because He didn't do it when I asked, bless God, I ain't going to church no more. Now, folks, listen. When people have that attitude, you're not going to hurt God. You're going to hurt you. The church is the last place you should dump off your list. Sometimes no faith is a result because God doesn't move in our time frame. Sometimes we think He doesn't even care. Or sometimes we think He's already predetermined our fate. So, well, how many times have you heard people say, well, I just am what I am. That's just the way it is. Well, okay, but He don't have to accept that. God doesn't have to accept you the way you are. I hear that all the time. Well, God will accept you just like you are. Where'd you get that? You can get it from the Bible. No, you can get it from the Bible. You can tell you where you got it. You got it from Dr. Dooflunky on a radio station somewhere. That's where you got it from. That said, oh, just come. He'll accept you like you are. Hey, I'm telling you. Jesus didn't accept them like they were. Matter of fact, He called them out. He said, I'm looking at something here. You know what I observe? No faith whatsoever. You know why? Because they were afraid. They were facing adversity. And then Jesus didn't do everything in the time frame that they thought He should have done it in. Amen. You see, no faith will get you a 40-year free tour of the wilderness in life if you want one. Yeah, it sure will. Because you know what it got Israel? Because God said, go into the promised land. They said, oh, no. You see them guys? No, we're not going in there. Man, we're like little grasshoppers in their sight. And yet two of them come out and said, let's go in. You know what they were? They were people of faith. You know what the other 10 were? No faith. And you know what the 10 did to the entire nation of Israel? The Scripture said they discouraged their heart. Why? Because of no faith. God said, that's fine. All of you, free 40-year tour. Off you go now. And you know what happened? The people all that were griping and exercising no faith didn't get to see anything because they all died in the wilderness. Now, folks, I don't know about you. I don't want to die having no faith. I don't want to face God. And He says, hey, how'd you like that 40-year tour, huh? Pretty nice, wasn't it? No faith person. That's what they were. Now, I don't know about you. I don't want to end my life that way. But Jesus observed this type of faith in his ministry. And it was the degree of no faith. You want to see another one? Look at it, if you would. Matthew chapter 6. Quickly, go to Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 25. Matthew 6. Are you there? Let's look at verse 24. Go back there. Let's start with the thought. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Everybody said? Amen. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, or yet for your body that you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Now wait a minute, we've gotten past the group that had no faith. Okay, the disciples exercised no faith at that moment. But now he says, this doesn't have anything to do with fear or adversity or God not moving. This has to do, is God able to feed you, clothe you, and house you, yea and nay? Is that what he said? He says, why are you so concerned about those things? He said, God even feeds the birds and they ain't got enough sense to get out of the rain. And yet, you know what? You know how I know he feeds them? Because they're all in my backyard. You know what they're doing? They're coming to my backyard. You know what the squirrels are doing? The ones that aren't with Jesus right now? They are digging around, getting in people's attics. You know what they're doing? They're trying to find nuts that they buried weeks and weeks ago. Listen, folks, you ever thought about who gives that squirrel the sense to take a pecan off a tree? And I watch them, they crawl down, they dig a hole in it and bury it. It's amazing, they come right back to that spot a couple of months later. Where do you think they get that sense from? They didn't go to Squirrel University. You know where they got there from? They got it from God. So where they, and listen, and we think, and sit there and look at that little squirrel, and he ain't got enough sense to get out of the rain either. But you know what? Isn't it amazing? Look at that little squirrel out there. God's feeding him, feeding the birds, and then we sit there. The Lord, he's just not going to take care of us like we want to be taken care of. Well, preacher, we prayed for this and we prayed for that, and God just didn't give us what we wanted. Now listen, Jesus is calling to the attention some important stuff here. The first faith he examined and looked at was the no faith. And here he says that these are the people, the no-faith people, the ones that don't exercise, they could care less. There's nothing. They're doing nothing to cultivate their faith. But at least those with little faith have some spasmodic care. You know what they'll do? They'll go in Christian spurts. And that's what they do. They'll have faith here and won't have faith later. And listen to me. These are those who will trust God only for the things they cannot do themselves. That's just people. Okay? This group of people, if they can do it themselves, I need to trust God, right? Matter of fact, I've heard him tell me what I need God for. If I can do this myself, I don't know, he's God. You see, as long as they have the resources to do it, they exercise little faith in God's ability. Amen, because we all do that, right? Now listen to me, church. Do you know this is where most of Christians live right here? They live in the little faith life. If we can do it ourselves, then what do we need God for? And listen, we have faith to be saved and we exercise it to be saved, but we exercise faith in little else whatsoever. You see, the reason that a lot of times we exercise little faith is basically in the same areas that Jesus covered here. Because a lot of times we have spasmodic care of the seed. In other words, we exercise
faith. We believe God. If we can't figure it out, if we can't see it, then okay, I guess I'll just believe. It's normally our last resort. It's like number 10 on the list. Because if the first nine come through, then what do we need God? But if I can't do it myself, if I can't provide, then I go down here and it says, okay, faith, all right. Okay, family, we're going to trust God for this. That's how most people live. And it's like if we can't do it ourselves, then fine, as a last resort, we'll trust God. You know what that is? God says, that's little faith. That's the teensy-weensy faith. Now look at the elements that he included in this. First of all, many people have little faith when it comes to the basic necessities of life. Did you notice there, look at verse 31, same chapter, Matthew 6. He says, therefore, he said, oh, you of little faith, how about let's increase our faith? And he listen to what he says. He says, therefore, take no thought saying, what shall we eat? Now listen, most people in this auditorium tonight will leave here. And you're going to go home and some of you will go home, you'll cook you a little something up before bedtime tonight, or you'll stop by IHOP. I know that because I run into about half of you sometimes there. But we'll go, and listen, most of us aren't leaving the place and, oh, what are we going to eat? What are we going to eat tonight? I don't know. There's nothing in the cupboard. I don't know what we're going to eat. Most of us, listen, you know why? Because we know it's there. So why are we going to exercise any faith? You see, he said, take no thought what saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or wherewithal shall we be clothed. A lot of times, little faith is exercised when it comes to the basic necessities of life. Well, we get all panic about our food situation or our housing situation or our clothing situation. God says, how about exercise some faith? How about just believe that I'm going to take care of you? You know what? I had incredible faith in my parents when I was a kid. So much that, you know what, when I came home, I just expected my mom to go have something to eat. Hey, you know what? I don't ever remember the lights going off. I don't ever remember the cars being repo. I don't remember, you know what? My parents took care of me. You know why? Because I was theirs. Always had clothes to wear. Now, by the way, it may not have been name brand. Listen, I remember one of the first pair of tennis shoes I got were Keds. Remember Keds? Then I graduated up to high-top Converse. Glory to God. Man, I was uptown, man. And now you got so many different names of tennis shoes, you can't even keep up with all of them. And yet what happens today, you know what we want? We want the best ones. God, listen, God said, don't take any thought about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to clothe. He said, it may not be name brand, but I'm going to provide it, okay? Now, here's what we're going to do. Well, I don't want it if it can't have a... And I remember the first time I went to my parents back in the days where the generic jeans were coming out but didn't have Levi on the little tag. You know what I'm talking about, Brother Dan? Didn't have that. Man, you were uncool, man. And my mom went and she got me some Kmart jeans or Wranglers or something. I don't know what it was, but it didn't have Levi right there. And I told her, I said, don't have Levi on it. Listen, my mom's only about 5'2", but that is not the thing to say. When you know what she's trying? She's trying to provide. She's trying to make sure I have some jeans. And man, I tell you, when I questioned that right there, she said, fine, then you can go without anything. No, I don't want to go. Can you say, going to school without anything? That'd be tough, wouldn't it? She said, that's fine. I'll just take them back, get my money back. You can wear them sorry old jeans. Hey, let me tell you something. Before the jeans came out today with all the holes in them, I had some. Hey, listen, come on, help me out. Those of you that are older, how many remember that the cool thing to do was to cut the bottoms out of your jeans and let them fold out, or they were all ruffled up, you looked like a bum? Man, I wanted to do that so bad, but you know, my parents would let me hardly do that. They wouldn't look like a bum. I did some sometime. But... Say, you were rebellious little rascal? Yeah, it was before salvation, though. Now, listen, all I'm saying is, some we exercise little faith because of the basic necessities of life. Do you know sometimes we exercise little faith when it comes to walking the supernatural life? Would you go with me just briefly, Matthew 14? Turn there, if you would, please.
Just seems like most of our illustrations are on water tonight. That's just the way it happened. But if you remember, the disciples are in a boat again. They're on the Sea of Galilee. Storm comes up. Oh, this time Jesus not in the boat. But He comes to them walking on the water. Can you believe it? Hey, why would you feel about God come walking on the water? That'd be pretty impressive, right? Well, I can tell y'all are fired up about it. Matthew chapter 14, about as much as the disciples were. Because you know what? They thought He was a ghost. Isn't it amazing? Jesus comes walking supernaturally. Oh, who is that? Listen, don't tell anybody you don't know, because that tells you a little bit about your relationship with Christ. You ought to be able to recognize Him. Matthew 14, are you there? Verse 25. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw Him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered Him and said, Lord, if it be Thou, bid me to come unto Thee on the water. And He, Jesus, said, come. And then when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water. Did y'all see that? And wait a minute, this is the same guy before that exercised no faith. And now, you know what he decided to do? I'm going to try this. Man, this works, guys. Look, I'm walking on water. Verse 30. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was, all of a sudden he went from little faith to no faith again. And listen to me, what happened with this when he went from little faith to no faith? Hey, it took little faith to get out of the boat, right? But then he jogged back and forth, kind of like we do. Man, we'll get there, oh, God's moving. All of a sudden something, we face adversity. That's how we live, up and down, up and down, up and down. And so he gets on and he begins to look around and he got, remember the thing that paralyzes faith? What did he get? Afraid. And because he got afraid, look at it. He got afraid and he began to sink. And he cried, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Now, most people say, but he walked on the water. And that's wonderful. I wish I'd walk on the water sometime. That'd be fun. But the truth of the matter is, it took little faith to get out. And so once he got on the water, he began to look around. Oh my goodness, I ain't walking on water. And all of a sudden he went from little faith to no faith. And the no faith caused him to sink. And folks, listen, isn't it amazing? We're just like this. We are just like this. We can go from little faith to no faith to little faith to no faith to no faith to no faith to no faith. But I will say this, he did get out of the boat. He did walk on the water. But he did sink. And you know what caused him to sink? His degree of faith. That's what caused him to sink. It was the degree of faith that he chose to live on. So many times that we exercise a little faith when it comes to walking in the supernatural life. Let me give you one other real quick and then we'll look at the last one, okay? And that is sometimes we have little faith when it comes for receiving spiritual instruction. Go to Matthew 16. Just flip over a page or two. Matthew chapter number 16. Look at verse 5. And when the disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now listen, folks, it's easy for us to know what he's talking about because we have the whole Bible. But they didn't know what he's talking about. Now look what happened. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, is it because we didn't take any bread? Is he talking about because we didn't bring any bread across over here with us? Which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of how much faith? Little faith. Why reason ye among yourselves because ye have brought no bread? Now listen, you know what their problem was? They misinterpreted what he was talking about. Now folks, listen to me. Listen, and you need to listen well. How many times have we learned in our studies over the last few years of the Bible? How many times have we learned you keep everything in the Bible in context, right? Now what I'm saying is many times people exercise little faith because they misinterpret what God's trying to tell them. And sometimes, you know what God says? No. We're like, well, I don't like that answer. Sometimes God's just going to flat out say, no, you can't have that. But listen, sometimes we exercise little faith because of in the area of receiving spiritual instructions. Hey, listen, the disciples immediately jumped to a false conclusion. When he says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees, immediately jumped to conclusion. Oh, we didn't bring any bread, man. He's hungry. Totally misinterpreted what he was saying. The disciples immediately accused Jesus. Well, he's rebuking us. He's getting on our case. He's jumping our case. I can tell you, he's going to get on to us. But you know what the disciples immediately thought? They thought that Jesus was upset with them when in fact, he was trying to help them. And then because they misinterpreted what he was saying, what did he tell them? Oh, ye of little faith. Again, remember, the little faith crowd, that's the people that trust God only when they can't do it themselves. All right, here's the last one. You want to look at it? Luke chapter 7. Go to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter number 7. I want you to notice this real quick. And here's another type of faith that Jesus recognized during his ministry and pointed it out. Luke 7. And let's look at verse number 1. Now when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum, and a certain centurion's servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. Now stop just a minute there. I don't want to spend a lot of time here, but do you understand? This man was a Gentile. So guess he has enough sense to know that Jesus was a... So guess who he sends to him? Sends Jews. Hoping that maybe he might show favor to him, a Gentile. And so it says, when he came to Jesus, they besought him and instantly saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. And verse 5, for he loveth our nation and he hath built us a synagogue. Boy, they're really building this up. He's a good guy. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house of who? The centurion, all right? The centurion sent friends to him. Listen, the best that I can tell from Scripture, this guy hasn't even met Jesus yet. He's never even come in contact with him yet. He's sending people out to make contact with him. So as he gets closer, he sends friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself. Now listen, they're relaying the message of the centurion. Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. He said, I've heard about you. You don't have to come to my house. Just say it. Just say it. Now listen to what he does. He makes a parallel between the authority of Jesus and his own authority. Look what he says. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers. I say unto one, go, and guess what he does? Does he ask any questions? No, he just goes. And to another, come, and he, does he ask any questions? Does he send back? Well, go back and tell that centurion why. Probably wouldn't be alive today. And to my servant, do this, and he, any explanation? No explanation at all. And when Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned him about and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so, oh, look at this one now, great faith. No, not in Israel. Now he's examined no faith and little faith. And now, listen to me now, now he recognizes and points out great faith. You say, what group of people is this? These are the believers that trust God completely and do not have to have a divine explanation, church, about every decision God makes. Don't have to have an explanation. Because they come to the conclusion, God knows best. Hey, they not only believe God is able, they believe He desires to show His power to them. They believe that God wants to do it for them. Now, let me point out a couple of things about why great faith was exhibited here real quick and we'll be done. I want you to look, if you would, at verse 8 for just a moment. Okay? Look at Luke 7 and verse number 8. The first thing I notice here is this.
And that is that the centurion had understanding of some things. The first thing that he had understanding, church, of was this. He understood the principle of authority. And when you understand the principle of authority, you don't have to know everything. You don't have to know everything. Hey, let me tell you something. When you go to work tomorrow, when the boss says it, you go and say, now listen, before I do this, I want an explanation in writing, sir. You know where most of us would be? He'd say, sure. Fired. Would you give this to the secretary on the way out? You can pick your check up. You know why? Because he doesn't have to. Because he's in a place of authority. Hey, listen, the Lord's in a place of authority. Can he do what he says he can do or not? Yes. Yes, he can. The centurion understood the principle of authority. Let's tell him what else he thought. And what else that he understood. He understood the authority of the spoken word. Did you notice here that he said in Scripture, he says, I'm a man of authority also. I tell a guy to do it and he does it. He understood the authority of the spoken word, but listen to me, church. He really understood the authority of the spoken word of God. He said, you don't even have to come to my house. I understand what it is to be in a place of authority. He said, you are the Messiah. You are the Son of God. And you know what? God doesn't have to come to my house. All he's got to do is speak it and it'll happen. And Jesus said, wow. He marveled. He said, I have not seen so great faith. No, not in Israel. The guy never even made contact with him. He just said, speak it. And he did. And by the way, when you go read the rest of it, when the friends went back to the house, they said, listen, we just wanted you to know. He said, no problem. He said, Jesus said he'd be healed because here he is. You see, he didn't even have to make contact. Didn't have to have an explanation. You see, this man had enough sense to realize and compare his own position to that of Jesus' divine authority. Kind of reminds me of my sisters growing up. I remember they would come and many times we'd be in the back and they'd say, Daddy wants you right now. And listen, I remember one time I said, well, tell him just a minute. Now usually that's when I told my dad that was when I had reached a level of education called teenage years, that he was just going to have to wait on me. You know what? The thing about it is my dad growing up, he didn't really separate the teen years from the younger years, from the intermediate years. I mean, the thing about it is if you disobeyed, you got what was coming. Didn't matter how old you were. But I remember they'd say, Daddy wants you right now. What would Sandy say if I told my sister, send him a message back if he wants me, tell him to come himself. Now listen, do you realize that this centurion had so great a faith that he said, Jesus doesn't even have to come to me. He said, you just tell him, speak it, and my servant will be healed. And that's exactly the way it happened. You see, great faith, church, produces great results. Don't turn there. You can look at these in your own study. Matthew 15, 21 through 28. Remember the Syrophoenician woman? You remember her? She came, my daughter's vexed with a devil. The amazing thing about it, Jesus totally ignored her. Remember that? He totally ignored her. And she just kept coming and kept coming and kept coming. And he says, listen. Well, I'll tell you what, turn there real quick. This is too good to let this pass. Okay, look at Matthew chapter. This is incredible. I want you to listen to this. Matthew 15. Turn there real quick. Hurry. Now, go down if you would to verse number 26. And he, Jesus, answered and said, he's talking to this Syrophoenician woman, it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. Now, how'd you like to be called that? You know why? Because of who she was. She was a Greek, a Syrophoenician. She was a Gentile. And yet she came and says, listen, Lord, would you heal my daughter? He says, oh, no. He says, it's not meet to take the children's bread, cast it to dogs. And listen to what she said. And she said, true, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table. You know what Jesus did? Said, wow. Boy, now she's got a point there. She's got a point there. And Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is thy faith. And you know what happened to her daughter? Poop, devil's out. That's high. Why? Because of great faith. You see, great faith produces great results. Mark chapter 5, you'll find the woman with the issue of blood. Remember that? Healed because of her faith. And listen, she didn't even have to have Jesus speak to her. All she knew is if I can just get close enough, all I'm going to have to do is what? Just touch it. That's all I got to do. I don't even have to touch his skin. Just touch his coat. Boom. Virtue went out. She was healed immediately. You see, Mark 10, verse 46 through 52, remember the blind man that received his sight? Same thing. Listen, folks, all I'm saying is great faith produced great results. Oh, by the way, do you know great faith is recognized by others too? Don't turn there. Romans chapter 1, verse number 8, Paul made the comment about the church at Rome and about their faith. He said that their faith was known all over the world. All over the world. And yet in Luke 17, verses 1 through 5, if you remember the apostles' plea, here was their plea, Lord, increase our faith. That means this, folks, that wherever we're living tonight, your faith can be increased. Are you at the no faith level? Are you at the little faith? Are you living at great faith? Now listen, if we're going to have our faith increased, here's what we're going to have to do. Number one, we're going to have to desire to grow. Number two, we're going to have to desire to develop the faith, the measure that's been given to us, and then we're going to have a desire to demonstrate that faith. Now, think about it. Our faith needs to be enhanced, it needs to grow, and here's what's going to happen. When we come back next Sunday night and we learn, how then do we increase our faith? What do we need to do then to go from no faith or little faith to great faith? And by the way, remember Hebrews 11:6 now, but without faith it is impossible to please. He's not talking about that no faith and little faith. He's talking about great faith. He said it's only great faith. So how do you reach there? I don't know, but I hope you leave here tonight saying, Lord, increase my faith. Would you bow your heads tonight for just a moment? Heads bowed, eyes closed. No one's looking. I want you to say tonight, preacher, I'm saved. No question about it. I'm a born-again believer. I want you to slip in.